And then one last thing before we invite up Darren, we're going to move into our scripture reading, which Darren chose to be from John 10, verses 7 through 15. And therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Darren, would you come teach us?
Thanks, Jacob. Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday to you. It's a great passage of scripture that we will allude to a little bit later in the message this morning as it relates to really the abundant life that God has designed for us and really showing us the true nature of who this God is that we serve and that we worship. I was sitting over here this morning as we got, oh, by the way, my name is Darren Johnson. I'm one of our pastors here at PVCC if we've not had a chance yet to meet. So welcome. Good to have you with us this morning. As James was leading the worship this morning, I just want to encourage you. We all kind of have a certain a way that we approach things on Sunday mornings in a worship service, and sometimes it might be just natural for us to sing songs and to recite lyrics because of the melody. We recognize it, and we don't pay attention as much to what we're actually singing. And there are just as a reminder, there are some beautiful truths that we sing and we praise God for in terms of the lyrics of the songs that that are shared. And so as a means to draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus during that time in the morning, this time in the morning. There was a verse, I don't know why, I just felt a sense that the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this verse with you this morning. I didn't plan on it, but I wanted to share these words with you from Jesus himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. Just shared with his disciples that he is about to leave. They are distraught. They are discouraged. They know that something is going on, maybe not entirely sure what that means for them. And Jesus says these words, and I gather that maybe some of us need to hear these words this morning. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so maybe you need to hear that this morning. I don't know why the Spirit gave me that verse, but I just wanted to share it with you before we get started this morning in our message today. So it's great to be back with you. And last week, we continued our series. I got too many books up here this morning. I'll have to put this one down here. We continued our series in Haggai entitled Keeping God First. And thus far, we have looked through the first four verses of chapter one. Last week, we focused on the words of the people, what the people were saying, that the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And we answered this question, why is now not the right time for this for the house of the Lord to be built? And we realized, as the scriptures brought out for us, that they had pushed God to the sidelines by misprioritizing their time, their energy, and their resources. And so we spent time last week and really quite a bit of application in terms of how do we keep God first with how we use our time, our resources, and our energy. And so I'd encourage you to go online if you missed any of those couple of sermons in Haggai, to go, one of the beauties of technology, go to our website, go to YouTube, you can watch those past messages if you missed them in order to get caught up. Today, we're going to see the results of what happens when we push God to the sidelines. And our message title this morning is The Results of a Displaced God. And we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And our overall goal today is going to be to learn from the mistakes of God's people. How many of us here have learned from our mistakes? Yeah, that's sometimes the greatest way to learn from or learn in life and learn life's lessons is to blow it, fall down, and then find a way to get back up with God's help and learn what not to do in many ways. So we want to learn from the mistakes of God's people here in Haggai as they have displaced him from centrality in their lives, and we want to be encouraged to experience the kind of abundant life that God has for all of us. In short, God has created us to experience an abundant life with him. But far too often, we settle for far too less. This is also what God's people had done. And so I'm going to share an example of this with you as we start this morning. And it's a little bit of a humbling example, I guess you could say. But I remember it's maybe been about 12, maybe close to 15 years ago now. So when my kids were still in elementary school. And I remember dropping my kids off at school one morning, and we got there a little bit early, and so I walked them into the open quad area where the kids played around until they were supposed to line up. And I remember standing there, and I was talking with some other dads, and my kids were, you know, running around. And I noticed a boy that I knew from Little League, because I was a Little League coach, and I had coached him. I knew his family. I noticed him walk in from out on the grass area of the playground, and he was walking in carrying a beer bottle in his hand, an empty beer bottle that he had found out somewhere out in the playground or in the grass area beyond the playground. And he walked in, and he started to kind of have fun with that and started to, you know, joke around. He was drinking this beer bottle, you know, and walking around and looking at all the reactions of his friends and, you know, walking around, you know, do it again. And I knew this boy. I had a good relationship with him. And so I felt this sense of being compelled just to walk up to him. I won't name his name, but I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, Joe." Not to pick on Joe. It was actually Joe. No, it wasn't Joe. And I walked up to him and I said, "Let's not do that." And I said, "Can you hand me the beer bottle?" And he gave it to me and I went and I threw it in the trash can and got rid of it. Well, after that happened, the teacher of this young boy came up to me and she had witnessed this interaction on the playground. And she reprimanded me. She got very upset with me because I had stepped in and done something like that she felt like had been her responsibility. And she said, "I was going to take care of that. I didn't need you to step in and handle the situation." And I was taken off guard by this because I didn't see her anywhere. I didn't notice. I wasn't intending to infringe on her leadership with the kids. But I remember how I felt after she said that. I was really, really angry. I was really upset. I didn't like it that she had confronted me, that she had, you know, been aggressive with me in terms of talking about what I shouldn't have done and that I did the wrong thing. And I remember saying bye to my kids, and I went and got to the car, and I was starting to drive to Pete's Coffee that morning to go sit for about 2 hours to do probably some sermon prep or some message prep. Yeah, go figure. And as I'm driving and I'm heading in that direction, I had this strong sense that the Holy Spirit stopped me in my thoughts because I kept musing on the anger and the frustration. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit wrapped his arms around me and he says, "This has got to stop." And I still clearly remember this image in my mind of God coming alongside of me and wrapping his arm around me side to side. And looking me in the eye and say, "Darren, that is sin. That separates you from me. It separates you from others. And it destroys you internally in so many different ways. We need to deal with that. I want to help you with that. Can we move together and move forward to fix this?" And I looked at that and I said, yes, yes. And there was this sense of peace and the sense of God's grace and this sense of God's love and his God's mercy as he wrapped his arms around me and said, let's get after it. Let's fix this so that you don't live in this place and in this state of anger and frustration based on what other people say or do to you. And so often we settle for less than God's best because it's so easy. I share this example because it's so easy for and subtle for sin to creep into our lives. We don't have to talk about, it's easy to talk about big picture sins and all these big things that we know that we shouldn't be doing. But we have to, friends, realize that we are broken, that our nature is broken, that sin has destroyed us in every way possible. And sin shows its ugly head in our lives each and every day. Subtle ways, small ways, sometimes large ways. So the Lord Almighty had spoken to me and had me evaluate. And after that evaluation, after that place of getting right with God and that releasing that to him, asking for his help moving forward, it led me to a deeper sense of peace, love, freedom from anger, and grace for the teacher. This is what abundant life looks like. It's one of the examples of abundant life that begins here and now. I wanted to also share, I hesitated sharing this, but I decided I was going to do it anyway. I was reading, this is a great book, actually, by the way. I don't know if you have this devotional, New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. Some of you have this. I had not heard of this before. James read a devotional from it in our staff meeting this last week. And in the January 16th section here says this, and I underlined a few things that I just want to read to you this morning that hopefully will be helpful for you. There is not a day... There is not a day without sin rearing its ugly head and not a day in which God's abundant mercies are not new. Let me say that again. There is not a day without sin rearing its ugly head and not a day in which God's abundant mercies are not new. You still have sin living inside you and God is abundant in mercy. Because I am a sinner, I need mercy, and because God is merciful, I can face the reality of my sin. It's humbling but important to admit, because it's only when you admit how deep and comprehensive your problem is that you get excited. I love that. You get excited about the rescue that only God's mercy can supply. Since sin means that you are a bigger danger to you than anything else in your life, and since it's impossible for you to run from you, there is only one hope for you. And that is God's grace, and that is God's mercy. And so we should be immensely thankful and happy and excited to have the creator of the universe speak into our lives as we become aware of the areas in our lives that need to be transformed by him. And so that's where we're headed a bit this morning. This topic of sin being very much a part of what the message is here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's read these verses together. They'll be on the screen for you as well. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Wow, that's a powerful message. that the Lord gives his people through Haggai. There are four distinct parts to this section of scripture that I want to zero in on and focus on with us this morning in the time we have together. The first is this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is a reoccurring phrase that is showing up multiple times in the early sections of Haggai chapter 1. This is the same phrase that showed up in verse 2 when we gave pause to consider the nature of who this God is. The phrase shows up again in verses 5 and in verse 7. And so due to the threefold nature of this phrase occurring over the course of the first several verses in Haggai, this opening section sends a very clear message. God is calling his people to pay attention and to receive some important words from him. That is very clear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The Creator is speaking. The one who spoke creation into existence by his word speaks here with the same power and authority. And friends, God still speaks today. He still speaks to us and wants us to hear and to respond to his voice. Again, this could be scary, and it could leave us panicking and afraid for our lives, but remember that God is good, exceedingly good. We don't need to be afraid of the Lord speaking to us. How does the Lord Almighty want to speak to you today? God is speaking to us every day. Today is nothing different. Do we have hearts of the boy Samuel? You remember the young boy Samuel in the early parts of 1 Samuel. Speak, this young boy says, speak, for your servant is listening. If a young boy can model this for us, how about us? And so I will say with us, with a short prayer this morning, pray with me, Lord Jesus, speak, your servants are listening. A second thing that we want to look at in this passage is give careful thoughts to your way. Give careful thought to your ways. This shows up twice in verses 5 and 7 as well, and is tied very closely with this phrase of the Lord Almighty is beginning to speak to his people. The Lord Almighty starts his message with a call for the people to reflect and to give attention to what they're doing. It was important for God's people to stop, to listen, and to reflect on their actions and their situation. Self-reflection and evaluation are key components for experiencing and living an abundant life with God. Now, pause here before we continue. This same God who is speaking to his people, as I said before, is speaking to us as his people. The Lord Almighty comes to us and he asks us to give careful attention to our ways and to our situation in life as well. And so how are things going for you? How are things going for me? How are things going for us? Are there changes or corrections that God wants you, God wants us, God wants me to make in our lives? I will tell you, unashamedly, this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, God made it very clear that there were some changes that I need to make in my life. He said, I need you to stop doing this. Do this instead. Doing this leads down a road towards death and distance from me. Doing this leads to life. And so I've taken active steps to say no and to say yes. I don't share that to pat myself on the back, but to say for all of us here, this is a message, this is a word for all of us, friends. And so how are things going for you, for us? Are there changes that God wants to make in us? Are we in routines or habits that are harmful and destructive? Are we honest with God about our needs and where we need his help? Will we trust in his promises that he will never leave us or forsake us? that he loves us, that he cares for us. And one of the primary ways that God shows his love and his mercy and his grace is to reveal areas in our lives where we need his help. We need his correction. The Lord should have the freedom to speak into our lives for us to evaluate how we're doing and to inspect the condition of our hearts and the actions of our lives. Are we growing in the fruits of the Spirit? If not, what might be getting in the way of that? This is, friends, this is not meant to be a guilt-driven message, but asking ourselves hard questions and examining our own hearts. It's not for me to tell you what those are. This is something that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, implanted in you, longs for us to have that receptivity and openness for evaluation and for his work. And why? Why does God not want us to remain happy or content with settling for second best? Because our good God wants us to experience an abundant life. Anything less than that is nowhere close to ideal. Remember that from last week that the self will constantly pull at us, vying for authority in our lives. Routine maintenance of our souls is a good thing, friends. This is an important thing for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. I realize that many gas cars are on the way out. But for those of us who still have them, what's the main routine maintenance that's required? Oil change, right? An oil change. As we operate the vehicle, it becomes subjected to the conditions of the environment, hot weather, cold weather, constant engine use. The more it's used, the more important it is to be regularly maintained. Our lives are like that too, friends. We live in a broken world, and our lives are also broken. Although we are new creations and we are being renewed and recreated by God's Spirit in us, which is a blessed gift that we have, we need to perform vehicle maintenance on our lives by giving careful thought to our ways. In the words of Paul, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What a great couple of verses. Notice that we are told to throw off everything that hinders. There's this sense of diligence and evaluation. Get after it. If it's hindering, get rid of it. And then he also says this, it's easy to miss this little phrase here where he says, the sin that easily entangles. Giving careful thought helps us evaluate where sin has easily entangled itself in our lives. And friends, if we are honest, it does easily entangle. This is not a bad thing to do, to evaluate, to throw off what hinders and the sin that easily entangles, but it's very good and it's required for us to experience an abundant life. Too often in churches, we just shy away from talking about sin. I don't know, we're afraid of offending people. I don't understand it. Sin destroys everything in our lives. It destroys me. It destroys our churches. It destroys people all around us. Sin has cursed, has destroyed like the very fabric of the world. Create the world, the fabric of the foundation of the world is subjected to all kinds of crazy disasters because of the impact of sin's cursedness on the ground of the earth we stand on. Sin has completely destroyed everything. And yet we have hope and we have a future and we have the grace of Jesus that rescues us from sin, rescues us from ourselves, and leads us into an abundant life. Amen. That is powerful good news. Two of my Daily prayers are these. I like to sometimes share what my daily prayers are, not to just so that you can see where, as one of your pastors, where my heart is every day, and is this: transform me and make me aware of areas that need to be transformed by you. And where there is sin in my life, reveal it to me and convict me. Oh, these are such powerful prayers each and every day. Let's move on to our third part this morning. And that gets in specifically to the results of a displaced God. Look, as we look at verses 6 and then verses 9 through 11, we see the specific results of a displaced God. Look at what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a hole, in a purse with holes in it. This is a funny image, isn't it? You ever had a hole in your pants or your pocket? And it's like you put, you know, cough. I got a couple cough drops in here. And, you know, I put change in there and all of a sudden it's like falling down. It's like in your sock. You know, what happened? There's like these holes. It just can't hold everything. It can't hold the things that it needs to hold because there's a hole in it. Something that needs to be mended. Something that needs to be fixed. You planted, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You wear clothing, but you're still cold. You make money, but you're still poor. Haggai 1, verses 9 through 11. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy building your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. You expected much, but it was little. Whatever you do, God has removed. Nothing is producing, and things are being taken away. Friends, God doesn't do this because he's mean or he's uncaring. God wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is living in a committed, life-giving, an abundant daily relationship with the creator of the universe. To maintain that, and as an act of mercy and grace in our lives, God will do just about anything to get our attention because he cares that much about you and me. When God is displaced and or pushed to the sidelines, we work and live in a foolish and fruitless struggle focused on meeting our own needs and depending on our work and efforts to get things done. We were never intended to live outside of God's rule and reign in our lives. Never intended for that. That's sin's destructive curse. When we don't live that way. When God is displaced, friends, our world starts to fall apart. I guess our world in general too, but I'm talking specifically here, right? Our own personal world, our lives fall apart. And so how can we tell if we've displaced God in our lives? This is not uncommon. It's not uncommon to displace God in our lives. It can happen to us on an hourly, daily, weekly basis. It's a part of our broken human condition. There are lots of ways to tell, but we can simply look at the fruits of the Spirit with an honest eye towards self-evaluation or self-assessment. Are we seeing more of the fruits of the Spirit developed in us, or are we seeing stagnation or regression? Instead of love and joy, do we find that our lives maybe are marked more by anger, hostility, and control? I find myself often marked in some ways by those fruits, and it's an indication to me that I'm not aligned properly, and so I move back. I confess, I bring it before the Lord, and I ask for his grace to help me move more in line with the fruits that are living and breathing and moving and wanting to be released in my life. Instead of peace and patience, are our lives more characterized by hurriedness, discontentment, being rushed, being impatient with other people? Instead of kindness and goodness and gentleness, are we more driven by emotional responses, self-preservation, and harshness in our answers? Instead of being faithful, are we focused more on me first and what I want, over and above what God has for me? Instead of self-control, am I more prone to do whatever suits me without evaluating its long-term value? See, these are the fruits of the Spirit are wonderful because they show us God's intended fruits of our lives with God's Spirit living in us. And they're also instructive because they can be a tool for us to look at and say, if I'm not seeing myself growing in these fruits, what's keeping me back? What's holding me back? And it's a call towards asking the Lord to guide us and to direct us and bring us back into that place of unity with Him. Our God is like a good parent, loving us, establishing boundaries for us, keeping us accountable, and working for our good. It's good for us to examine our lives and look and see where we are displacing Him with other things or the self, allowing the Spirit to inspect us and to help us. I can't remember if I've shared it here before, but one of the things that I like to do in the morning is a contemplative prayer practice called centering prayer. And it's a time where I'll just sit, and for about 10 minutes, it's really, really hard, but for 10 minutes, I'll sit, and I'll just, my goal is to try not to think about anything else, but to center my mind and affections and attention on the face of Jesus. And as I breathe, I'm breathing in Jesus and His grace. Would you inspect me and make me aware of anything that you need to purify or change or correct in me? I want to be filled completely with you today. Finally, the centering point of this whole section is found in verse 8. All the other verses revolve around God's command to get this displacement corrected. And this leads to our fourth point this morning, this fourth section. And I've titled it, Experiencing a Life of Abundance. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Up until this point, we have seen that the Lord Almighty is speaking to His people. He's asked them to reflect on their current situation. He tells them that their lack of results for their needs being met is because of their displacement of Him and moving Him to the sidelines. And what's interesting here is that I think the main message of this passage is actually not what is said, but what is implied by this story. And that is this: with God central in our lives, we experience a life of abundance. When He is moved to the sidelines or displaced, we fail to experience everything that God has for us, friends. Here in verse 8, God calls His people to get back on track by calling them to some actions. And why does He even care in the first place, if not for His great love for them to experience an abundant life? Otherwise, He just let them do their thing. But He cares too much. He loves them too much to let them to continue to live in the place that they are, with their priorities all out of whack. He calls them to stop focusing first on themselves and their homes and instead start focusing on Him and rebuilding His house. He's calling them to a work that will drive their attention, their time, their money, their focus. Look again at this verse. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Go up, bring down, build. God is to the point, very specific. Do these actions. Get after it. This is no small task, but it is what must be done to correct the problem. It must have their entire focus. This week I spilled coffee on my desk. And on my phone. Has that happened to you before? I guess we're at the second week in a row I've talked about phones. And Jacob brought up the phone this morning too. So I don't know, there's a message maybe there somewhere too. But thankfully, phones are waterproof these days, I guess. But that didn't stop me in the moment. When I spilled coffee on my desk, Fortunately, it didn't get to the computer. It got on the phone, all over the desk. And everything stopped for me in that moment. You ever been there before? You spill something, everything stops. I got up. I got the phone dried up. I cleared the desk off before I continued with my sermon. There wasn't anything else going on right now that was more important at that moment than to clean up the mess that I had made. Because the results of a broken phone would cause a lot of heartache, a lot of time, and a lot of expense. It was worth getting my total focus before moving forward. The same is true for us in our walk and relationship with God, friends. God desires for us to reorder our priorities and experience an abundant life and to be intentional and serious about it. But what does this truly mean for us? Well, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message. That's what a life of abundance is, that God wants you to be, just have enough faith and you'll be healthy all the time. If you have more faith, you'll make more money. If you have more faith, you'll get more power. It's not prosperity gospel stuff. As Jacob read from John 10 this morning, we have an enemy who wants us to experience anything but an abundant life. An enemy who seeks to kill and destroy us in every way possible. An enemy who lures us into focusing on ourselves first at all costs. Jesus says he came so that we may have life to the full. A life of abundance. What does that look like? Primarily, an abundant life is a life of upward growth in the fruits of the Spirit and a closer abiding relationship with Jesus. Let me say that again. An abundant life is a life of upward growth in the fruits of the Spirit and a closer abiding life with Jesus. That means anything that comes, anything that happens, no matter what anybody says to you, no matter what anybody does to you, how your financial situation goes up or down, how your health situation goes up or down, how relational situations go up or down, there is a constant in our lives of abundance because Jesus loves us and is at work transforming us into being Jesus' people. And we are drawing close community with him in that place. And it gives us the strength and the ability to live our lives with a spirit of grace and truth and love. Specifically, as we close this morning, I'm out of time. What are three fruits of this kind of abundant life? Oh yeah, this was on here too. I don't know if you got a worship guide. There's a lot of fill-ins on here for you again this morning. I won't spend a lot of time on these three fruits. I'll just comment on them and you can fill them in if you'd like. Three fruits of this kind of abundant life. One, an abundant life is a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. A life of gratitude and thanksgiving. We are constantly looking at the good things and the graces and the blessings of God in our lives as opposed to focusing on the bad stuff and the tough stuff that happens. Because it does happen, it's going to be there. But how do we transform our thinking and living in such a way to a life of gratitude and thankfulness for all of the other gifts, all the things that God has given us? An abundant life, and a fruit of an abundant life is a life transformed by love and lived in love towards other people. We are transformed by the love of Jesus and we live a life of love with every other human being on the planet. And an abundant life is a life of contentment and peace with God right now, experiencing life in each moment. There are, friends, many other attributes and characteristics of an abundant life. I've just given you three here that stood out to me in my preparation this morning. An abundant life is also a life where God meets our needs. Sometimes our needs and our wants are different, but at all times, he's in this for the long haul and wants us to experience inner transformation. God is more interested in our journey than our destination. Our journey with him than where we wind up necessarily. I mean, he's concerned with our ultimate destination, But all the tasks and the places that you're headed and all the things you're trying to get done and what you're trying to accomplish by a certain age, God is so much more concerned about how you're living with him, how we're living with him in those moments of our day, each and every day, how we're experiencing his life along the journey. Our overall goal today was to learn from the mistakes of God's people as they displaced him from centrality in their lives and to be encouraged to experience the kind of abundant life that God has for all of us. And so let's acknowledge that God still speaks to us. Amen? Amen? Let's let him lead us in examining our hearts and our ways. Let's be honest with him after being confronted with the results of our evaluation. This is not me pointing fingers. This is something, as one of your pastors, and I know with our other pastors and elders here at PBCC, something we all endeavor to do in our lives each and every day, to be honest with him after being confronted with the results of our evaluation, and let's ask him to continue his work of transformation in us so that we can experience more of the fruits of his spirit in our lives and so that we might live abundant lives under the care and guidance of our loving shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, help us in these ways. Guide us in these ways. We need you. We are so deeply grateful to you that you have not abandoned us, that you have not let us alone, that you have loved us while we were still sinners. You loved us. You died for us. You offered us eternal hope and a future and life in every way possible. We as your people recognize that we easily can allow sin to become entangled in our lives just like it had been done for the people of Israel. Why would we think that they were the ones that got it wrong and we are exempt from that possibility? And so Jesus, would you transform us? Would you examine us? Would you, with your eyes of love and grace, will you point out the areas where we need your grace and your work in our lives? And will we trust you to do the work that you need to do in us, to purify us, to transform us, so that we might live as people under your rule and reign that demonstrate your life to those around us? In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that this morning, this message might have been a bit convicting for some of us on different levels. Friends, a reminder, that's a good thing. That means that God is working in us and through us and wants us to illuminate things that he wants to work on and transform in our lives. So grace and glory be to God for that. If you'd like prayer this morning, there will be some folks up here that will be happy to pray with you for any needs that you may have. And I wanted to send you out this morning with a benediction, which is actually a prayer for the Ephesians, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I just want to share these words with you as the parting words for you as you go. Listen to these if you want to close your eyes and receive these powerful truths for you and for all of us this morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God himself. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday.